As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. "I was blind, but now I see."
Morning, and we do have a few folks who are joining us for the first time since the sequestering of the community, and it's good to have you back. And as you can tell, we're trying to meet safely back. Thank you for helping us with the social distancing that we're trying to lower the risk of any contamination here. But thank you so much for being part of this. And we are beginning a new series this morning, so count yourself blessed to be able to be here from the beginning, a series that we're calling "I Once Was Blind, But Now I See." Those are the words of the blind man in John chapter 9. And we'll be looking through that chapter over the next 4 or 5 weeks together. And I've really looked forward to this series. This is my kind of a series, an exegetical study where you go right through the entire narrative. Nothing gets left out. I'd like to introduce our series this morning by having us watch an interesting video of a colorblind dad who sees color for the very first time. They capture this moment. It's a surprise to him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And I want us to watch this video together. This is really cool. The first time this man ever sees color in his life.
Happy birthday, dear Daddy.
Yeah, okay.
Happy birthday to you.
How old are you now?
Good job.
Oh, there's something for you to open.
What is this?
Put them on.
The sunglasses. How does it look?
Oh, that's weird.
Look at the balloons.
Can you see with our eyes now, baby?
What colors you see?
Those.
You see colors now?
Oh, the trees are neat.
Now you have rose-colored glasses, baby. Now you see with our eyes.
The trees look so... they don't even look real. Seriously, they look 3D.
That one's changing colors up there.
Orange.
You can see that.
Oh, man. Dorothy.
It is like the Wizard of Oz, isn't it?
Man.
It's definitely like the Wizard of Oz when you go black and white and all of a sudden you see color. You're not in Kansas anymore, baby.
No, and you know what?
What?
A lot of that stuff is
I did. But it's all zero.
What color is Fluffy's house?
It's like the yellow.
I don't know.
It's a green.
Now we gotta go back.
Very, very good. Thank you for that. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in that kind of a black and white world and then suddenly to have all the colors of the rainbow burst in upon you. And I'm just curious, don't mean to embarrass anyone here this morning, but do we have anyone here with us this morning that might be colorblind? I know a few people in my life. We've got one here, one that's maybe. And it's amazing that we have the technology now today with these special glasses for people to be able to see color for the very first time. And I'm very thankful that we have technology that makes that possible. But for just a minute, imagine with me what it would be like not to be colorblind, but what it would be like to have been blind all your life and then all of a sudden be able to see. I have no idea how this man handled that experience in his life that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 9 together. I hope you'll follow the study. I find this so interesting. But the part of the story that I'm wanting us to see this morning is how this blind man was looked at. How the world looked at the blind man. And then we'll see how Jesus looked at him differently. And in the end, how the man substantiated the way that Jesus looked at him rather than the way the world. Now, let's look at the way the man was looked at. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now you talk about adding insult to injury. This man had already had to endure blindness. Something that most of us can't even imagine. But on top of that, now he has to endure being looked at as a what? As a sinner. Either him or his parents. And great big sinners at that. The aorist tense in the Greek indicates that the disciples thought someone must have committed a specific act at a specific point in time, something really big and egregious to have deserved this kind of punishment. Now, before we condemn Jesus' disciples for thinking such a thing and rushing into that kind of a judgment, we need to acknowledge that such things did happen in the Bible. Sometimes specific people were punished for specific sins. True or false? It's true in the Bible. There are some people who suffered punishment for their own sins. I'm thinking of one prior in this very gospel, in John chapter 5. We're not going to talk about it this morning, but in that occasion, Jesus heals an invalid who had been disabled for 38 years. And Jesus heals the man. But after the healing, Jesus told the man, now, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So before condemning the disciples, let's admit that on certain occasions, this type of thing did happen. Some people did suffer because of their specific sins. And sometimes, as bad as we hate to admit it, sometimes children were affected by the sins of their parents. What happened to David and Bathsheba's baby? The Bible says the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David saying, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall what? Die? That's something every one of us ought to struggle with. Does anybody else besides me struggle with that? The parents sin. The child suffers. but it's something that happened just the same. And Jesus' disciples would have been well acquainted with that happening. They would have also been well acquainted by the fact that the Ten Commandments begins with that very warning. In Exodus chapter 20, right up front, the Ten Commandments say, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And listen to this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the what? Children. To the third and fourth generation. I've only heard about my grandpa Gus. Never met him. I'm not even sure what his father's name was. Children suffering as a result of their parents' decision. Something that was not without precedence in the Bible. This was not just a warning. This is something that really happened. You think children didn't suffer because of their parents? Think about these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. 4 faithful Hebrew children who found themselves torn from their moms and dads and torn from their homeland, probably never seeing it again, enslaved in a foreign land, one of them tossed into a lion's den, 3 others tossed into a burning furnace. And why? For what reason? For any sins of their own? No. We're told these were faithful, faithful children. It was the sins of their parents. It was the sins of their nation. That's why they were suffering a 70-year captivity in Babylon. Not because of anything they had done. So is that it, Jesus? In John chapter 9, is that the reason this man was born blind? Was it because of his parents' sin that the child is now suffering in blindness? Now, had the disciples been ex-rabbis or scholars instead of what they were, ex-fishermen and tax collectors, they might have known how God had directed his Old Testament prophets to announce an end to that sort of thing. God's Old Testament prophet Jeremiah prophesied of a coming day when, he said, yet coming in the future, in those days to come, they shall no longer say, and then he repeats a common proverb of that day, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. I can so much identify with that prophet because out in the woods where we live, we always love to introduce city slickers to unripe persimmons. Anyone ever had that trick played on you? Persimmon is so sweet and cinnamony and so delicious when it's ripe. But when it's not ripe, you watch someone pucker up. If you've never seen anyone pucker, you feed them an unripened persimmon. But the one who eats it is the one who puckers. But no, Jeremiah said in our day, the proverb is, the fathers eat the sour grapes and the children are the ones whose teeth are set on edge. And Jeremiah says, no, there's coming a day. That's not going to be the way. The day will come, Jeremiah says, when everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And God's prophet Ezekiel, a little later in history, was told by God to announce that day had come. From now on, God's prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the righteous, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him, the wicked. So, back to John 9, if that wasn't it, Jesus, if it wasn't for the sin of his parents, for what reason was this man in John 9 born blind? If not for someone else's sin, maybe for his own sin? That's what Eliphaz told his friend Job in the Old Testament, those of you that have read the story of Job. If not, go home and read Job chapters 1 and 2. The terrible, terrible suffering Job went through. And Eliphaz explained Job's terrible suffering. Eliphaz said it this way, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." You reap what you sow, Job. That's what these sufferings are all about. Of course, Eliphaz was dead wrong, anyone who reads the story. That's not why Job was suffering at all. But isn't that very nearly what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian Christians when he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Some theologians call this the law of the harvest. You plant corn, you get what? Corn. You plant beans, you get what? Beans. You plant wild oats, you get what? Weeds. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap destruction." The law of the harvest. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so we tell our kids, we train them, make good decisions, man. Good consequences follow good decisions. Isn't that what we say? Is this what happened to the man in John chapter 9? Is this why he was born blind? He's reaping what he sowed. This man sinned, and now he's reaping the consequences of his sin. Well, if that's so, when did he sin? Because he was born blind. Did he sin before he was born? How could that happen? Well, believe it or not, there's actually a Jewish commentary on the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament that goes so far as to say, when a pregnant mother worships at a heathen temple, the unborn child within her commits idolatry with her. That's actually a Jewish commentary on a book in our Old Testament. Is this what the disciples think may have happened? That mom sinned while the baby was in vitro and the baby now is being held accountable for the sin just as his mom? And that's why he's born blind? We really don't know what the disciples are thinking when they say this. Was it the parents or the man who sinned? All we know is this. They were wrong on both counts. It wasn't either or. It was neither. The man was not born blind because he sinned, and he was not born blind because his parents sinned. This man was born blind so that he could be greatly used by God. That's what Jesus says. Let's look at the way Jesus looked at him now. Who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents that he's born blind? That's the disciples' question. Look how Jesus answers them. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This man was going to be Jesus' own personal flannel graph. How many remember the old flannel graphs where the Sunday school teacher held up the flannel and put on all these pieces of felt and tried to teach all those rowdy boys the Bible lesson? Not that I was ever one of those rowdy boys, but I used to love those flannel graphs. I had a Sunday school teacher that made an apron out of the flannel graph. She wore this flannel apron. She put all these pieces on her, and that really caught my attention because she had mountains and valleys that she could place little felt figurines on, and I had paid attention during those Bible lessons. Oh, I got to go home and talk to Lynn when this sermon's over. This would be a good Sunday to invite your preacher out for dinner. But is that why this man was born blind? That it had nothing to do with any sin? Had nothing to do with his own sin? It had nothing to do with his parents' sin? It had everything to do with how God was going to use him. God was going to use him so that the whole world could see his son Jesus displayed in all his glory before them. This man was going to be Jesus' own personal flannel graph. And we're going to see in coming weeks, if you'll stay with us, we're going to see just how well this man pulls off his assignment. I'm so impressed with this man. How little he knows and how much he's used by God to tell the world about his son Jesus. It just amazes me. But this morning, we need to see this man the way Jesus did and the way the disciples couldn't. We need to see him as the divinely appointed instrument in God's hand that he was prepared from birth to be the canvas that Jesus would paint a masterpiece on. That the works of God might be displayed in his life. For, Jesus explains, we must work the works of him who sent me. Everyone say, we. We. Jesus did not say, me. Jesus said, we, me and he, together, as a team, we must display the works of God while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now that's true for Jesus when it came to his divinely appointed work on earth. But it was also true for this blind man, Jesus' divinely appointed instrument. This was their moment in history. They had a divine appointment to display the works of God before men. And it's just as true for Jesus' disciples who were learning this lesson, and it's just as true for us with them if we'll listen. Folks, night is coming when no one can work. And the night Jesus is talking about is not the night that comes around every evening when the sun goes down. The night Jesus is talking about is the night that comes around once in every person's lifetime, including yours and mine. And we get to decide what kind of flannel graphs we're going to allow ourselves to be. What kind of canvases we're going to allow Jesus to paint his masterpiece upon. We're going to be his work of light in the midst of these dark times. What kind of light are we going to show in these dark times? I don't need to tell you that our nation this last week has been through a dark, dark time. Are we going to acknowledge iniquity and brutality that does exist in some places and in the hearts of some people in our world? But are we going to do so peacefully, nonviolently, turning the other cheek? Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. And this blind man in John chapter 9 was used by Jesus to shine just a little bit brighter in a dark world. But Jesus also spoke of a time when you and I would be the light of the world. When Jesus would no longer be in the world, but we would be his light in the world. And he said, when that time comes, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just like the man born blind in John chapter 9. That's how Jesus looked at this man. Now before we end, I want you to see how this man substantiated the way Jesus looked at him. Look at the way the man substantiated the faith that Jesus placed within him. The Bible says, having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground. He made mud with saliva. I'd love to preach a sermon just on that alone. How Jesus could just take a little bit of mud and change a whole person's life. He made saliva, he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. He didn't go seeing. The man went in faith because of what Jesus said. The man went blind as a bat, blind as he had always been all his life. And he washed, and he came back seeing, and he became an incredible witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. And I like how he did this without the slightest hesitation. Unlike another man who was told to wash for his miracle, his name was Naaman, a Syrian commander in the Old Testament who traveled all the way from Syria to the land of Israel so that he could be cured of his leprosy by the Lord God Jehovah. It took a lot of faith for the man to do that. That was quite a journey and quite a step for a Syrian to go to Israel and ask a foreign god to heal him. And the Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, the prophet. But God's prophet didn't even come out to greet the man. Instead, Elisha sent a messenger to the Syrian commander saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Almost the exact words that Jesus told the blind man in John 9. But instead of going and washing and coming back healed like the blind man in John 9, Naaman became angry. And he went away saying, behold, I thought that the prophet would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. And pridefully, the Syrian went on to say, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now we have the blind man who went and washed and came back seeing. And now we have a Syrian who turned and went away in a rage. Now, fortunately, the story doesn't end there, because the commander had servants that stopped their commander, servants who knew better. The Bible says they came near the Syrian, and they said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Watch and be clean'?" And fortunately, this time, Naaman listened, and he gave in. And the Syrian went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, the blind man in John chapter 9 skipped all that. He simply went and washed and came back seeing. And he exemplified not only first-time obedience, but as we will see, he becomes an incredible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest echelons in Jerusalem at that time. That's what I want us to see this morning. To not be so quick to go rushing to judgment and deeming something to be a curse in our life that really might be a blessing in disguise. Something that might be used by the Lord Jesus as his canvas upon which he can paint a masterpiece that displays the works of God before the watching world. I've seen this. I've seen extreme disabilities used this very way to showcase the faith of one individual or another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen that? Someone with extreme disability, and yet you look at the way they handle it, and you can't help but see Jesus in their life. I've seen widows and widowers exemplify a faith that is almost beyond comprehension after losing the dearest on earth to them, but they are certain they're going to see their loved ones again. And the faith shines out of their life. I've seen fathers and mothers who have had to lovingly lay their little one into the hands of God for their baby's safekeeping. But they did it knowing that God would keep them safe and one day they would hold their little one again. And the light brilliantly shines out of their life. I've seen Christians forgive the very people who took their little ones away from them. How can you do that? How can an Amish community forgive a man who murders all their little school children? I've seen it happen. What a masterpiece the Lord painted upon their life. Right now I'm thinking of Christians that I've seen bear up to cancers and diseases with such incredible grace and peace that you can't help but see Jesus in the way they bear up to such suffering. I've seen folks lose their homes. I remember seeing one man lose his business, a successful business. I've seen people lose their entire life savings without a whimper. And they just begin all over again. Each becomes a blank canvas upon which Jesus paints a masterpiece in my mind. And it reinforces my own faith in the scripture that says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. One of them being this man born blind in John chapter 9. Now, I don't know when it happened. Maybe at dawn, noon, or in the middle of the night, when a mother's final scream was exchanged by her baby's cry. But it probably wasn't long after it was announced it's a boy that mom and dad became concerned. And then their fears were confirmed. Their baby boy had been born blind. But it didn't change how much they loved him. And they thanked the Lord for him. But it must have been a grand disappointment to them. Their hearts must have broken every time they saw all the other little baby girls and boys doing things that their little baby boy would never be able to do. And to watch their boy progress through childhood with such a disability, reduced in adulthood, we'll learn in John chapter 9, to begging. What did they do wrong? What did their son to deserve a life like this? They must have asked that question 1,000 times. Who sinned? But they don't ask it anymore. Nor does their son, who became a blank canvas for Jesus to paint his masterpiece upon. And what a gem of a witness this man becomes. What an instrument in God's hands, testifying to the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He becomes a living testimony, not only in his time, to his neighborhood, in his Jerusalem, even to the Sanhedrin. But what a testimony he continues to be in our time and in our neck of the woods. And I would ask this morning, who would join him? Who would join him in seeing how even your suffering can serve Jesus? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into our world, and thank you for touching our lives. Help us, like this blind man, become living testimonies for what he's done. And may others see in us what Jesus could do in them as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said.